home. It's where the holiday get-togethers take place. We have the opportunity of seeing relatives we haven't seen in a while. And for some, that's a rather enjoyable experience. And for others, not so enjoyable. But regardless of all liking all of our relatives, we certainly are in a situation that we are drawn to Christmas gatherings with family. There's the familiar smells emanating from the kitchen. There is the required elements on the menu. And most of all, there's a sense of belonging that very directly in the human heart, it is to have this place that you feel like you belong. Even though it may not be perfect, even though it may not even be close, there's still that heart that is drawn to belonging. Today we're going to be looking at a fractured family that is getting back together by both human desire and God's will. And, you know, we've been in Luke chapter 2 that just seems so Christmassy. Well, today we're going to go to Genesis chapter 43. So if you would, please join me in your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 43, in which we're going to be talking about Joseph. Genesis chapter 43, verses 28 through 30. They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. We're seeing a picture here of Joseph being overcome with emotion by seeing all of his brothers. Long story here, we're going to try to make this quick. Jacob was tricked by Laban. Rachel was the love of his life. She was very beautiful. But Laban tricked her and gave him Leah instead as his wife. And Leah was unattractive. It's no reason that Jacob preferred Rachel over Leah. And because of Leah's plight, which we learn in chapter 29, verse 31, this whole idea of family here kind of shows up right here. Genesis 29:31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah was not loved. She was not desired by her husband. And as God so often does, he hears the cry of the downhearted and rewards her with sons. Now, at some point, maybe we'll go into the story. Most of you are already familiar. She had four sons. Rachel couldn't have any, so she gave Jacob her handmaid. She had two sons. Leah thought, well, she can do that too, so she gave her handmaid. And Jacob had two sons by her handmaid. And then Leah had two more. So Leah had six sons. Her handmaid had two. And Rachel's handmaid had two. And then, finally, Rachel had a son, and his name was Joseph. Jacob loved Rachel. So it's only as expected. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the others. And it was rather obvious to all the others. I know you've got family here, so don't. This is not interactive, okay? This is just inside your head. Anybody ever feel like there's a family favorite and it's not you? It's amazing the turmoil that can cause. Because whether it's true or not, just the feeling alone causes every single small decision in the family to be evaluated according to the criteria of fairness. And there's hurt feeling all around. Now, you can see that with Joseph being the favorite of his fathers, that this would create certain troubles. Genesis 37, verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Yeah, it's like, okay, you know, this just isn't fair. Come on, Dad. You got a whole bunch of other boys other than just the one. And Joseph, of course, was oblivious to this. He was just living in the light. So they came up with a plan. That this one that they were not only angry at because their dad favored, but he had these crazy dreams that they would serve him someday. So they came up with a plan. Verses 19 and 20. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. I honestly believe they were not as bent on the physical harm of Joseph as they were shutting up those dreams. That was a future they did not like. So let's get rid of the future. So let's kill Joseph and send him on down. And it's like, okay, now, Scott, you're talking about family here today. How in the world are you going to wrest this one into your message about family when you got brothers here willing to put him to death? Verse 27. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So we can see that family, even in disagreeable times, is still recognizing there's something special there that needs our response. So here, they had this plan, and they were going to get rid of Joseph, and that was going to give them a sigh of relief. They knew they were going to have to answer to their father, but what could he do? And yet the whole time, God intervened, and it kind of worked out a whole different way. You know, we got the whole episode with these guys going down, and they sell, these Ishmaelites sell him to Potiphar, who he works in his employ for a while, doing real well, but then his wife goes crazy, and so then Joseph ends up in prison, and he's spending a lot of time in prison until finally he comes out because he can interpret dreams. Step forward a ways further, there's a famine, and everybody's experiencing it. Joseph is the hero of the day. Egypt's got plenty of food. So Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to get food. This is where we come into the story that the brothers come and Joseph knows who they are. And he inquires of them about his family. They don't know who Joseph is. And of course, with that, I guess there may not be the family resemblance. I mean, you think about the advantages that Joseph had. His brothers were probably not as physically attractive as Joseph was. And yet Joseph has aged 40 years, so who would know? Who would know? So we have Joseph here that is unknown. Well, they send him home, and basically he tells them, hey, if you ever want to come back here again, you got to bring your littlest brother with him. Littlest brother Benjamin was the final connection between Jacob and Rachel. Rachel died in childbirth to Benjamin. Jacob is already thinking Joseph has been killed. Benjamin is the only link Jacob has to the woman he loved. So any problem with Benjamin is going to be a problem. So they stalled. They didn't want to go right back for food, but now they need to. And so they explain it to their father, and their father goes, well, go ahead and go. So they go down there, and when Joseph sees Benjamin, he's got to go outside because he's losing control. He's weeping. He's crying. He's sobbing. And he doesn't want anybody else to see that he's lost it. These are feelings that have been bottled up that he has not been able to experience or show openly since he was a teenager. And now, here's his brothers. And now they're going to go back and send for his dad and bring them to him. And Joseph just thinks, this is incredible. Joseph was the number two man in the country. He could have anything he wanted. And all he wanted was his family. Not just a family, his family. Secondly, home, the toil of the trip. You know, it was not easy for Joseph to plan on how to get the family together. It was harder for him to keep his emotions in check and not to reveal himself to them too soon. His brothers had to make a hard trip. They knew it was going to be virtually impossible to separate Benjamin from his dad because of the link to Rachel. So within this, we know that finally, they decided they had to make the trip. It was required. We have all had difficult trips to make to relatives. Things happen. Feelings get hurt. Bad decisions are made. Though it is necessary, though we need to go, it is hard to embrace the trip with joy because it can seem more like hard work. We'll raise the questions in our own mind. Why try? I know how they're going to react. You know, are they even going to listen? Are they really going to be looking at making any change? Are they oblivious to what we're trying to say? Have you ever seen the poster? Yeah, I'm not for sure what kind of bird it is, and probably some type of an egret or something like that. And anyway, it's swallowing a frog. And as the frog is in closed up in its mouth, its arms are reaching out, grabbing the throat of the bird so that the bird can't swallow the frog. And the poster is entitled, "Never Give Up." And I think that this is an appropriate view of how we should look at home, how we should look at family. Because there's never the right time to give up. Okay, so as we're looking at having to make this trip, we can get frustrated, we can get disappointed, we know what's going to happen, and we can say, why even bother? Family does not matter. And yet, we know inside ourselves it does matter, because we want that place where we belong. We want to get along with those people we are closest to. So we can say that the problems that we face with difficult relatives are probably the same ones they face with us. I think it's important for us to admit it does matter. Family does matter. And regardless of the toil of the trip, it is necessary to take the trip. Number three, home, the complete and proper conclusion. For Joseph, after the opportunity of forgiving his brothers and openly weeping for their reunion as a family, his brothers were still terrified. What's going to happen to us when our dad dies? And Joseph is able to exact his revenge. Well, that was the farthest thing from Joseph's mind. He had no desire for revenge. The one thing he wanted was a happy family. And he'd gotten that. There was nothing else that he wanted. All that we want is pretty much the same thing. Sure, there's a lot of other things in life we can think we want. But the bottom line is, we want a happy family, and everything else fails in comparison to that high standard. So much could be said about our place, our part in God's family. You know, this certainly has wonderful spiritual applications. In God's spiritual family, he's taking us in. He's giving us a sense of we're like his one and only. He's given us an inheritance that is unbelievable. He knows all about us. And he forgives us and gives us grace. What an amazing similarity between our spiritual family and our physical family. And yet, even though that is our priority, and even though that is number one, today I want us to focus primarily on our physical relationship, our own families. Now, in so doing, I will certainly say that there are family situations that have fallen outside the box, that there is separation that cannot be reunited. And within that, I'm not trying to force you into this scenario. I'm just saying for most of us, our families do matter, and it's important that we pursue the same. So even though God, our relationship with God is very important, I'm not talking about that today. That's not to lessen its importance. But what I want to focus on is our closest relationships and their family. And it's within that that as we deal with families, there's a problem here. Because all of us are imperfect people. Is there anybody who doesn't fit the category of being an imperfect person? Okay, good, good. So with us all being imperfect, we can gather together for worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And if we had wool that we could pull out of our pocket, we could pull it over the eyes of those around us. Except for those sitting next to us in the pew. Because they're a family. They see us every day. So just like you, your parents are imperfect. Just like you, your children are imperfect. Just like you, your siblings are imperfect. And living in a close enough space, there aren't any secrets. We know one another's shortcomings. We're even tempted to parade one another's failures because we're all imperfect people living in close proximity to one another. And so as we look at that and we're going, okay, this is the reality of how we are, that it makes sense. We aren't always pleasant. Sometimes I have family members that are irritable. And we can find that situation that family members sometimes are unforgiving. Well, as we're looking at this, then let us learn from Joseph. He saw God's purposes being above his own. God put his family back together through a long series of events that he himself did not have. So we're looking at this and we're going, okay, how are we going to be dealing with this? Let us give one more try at giving grace. Granting forgiveness for our part. I think we can all admit that there is no need for one more lecture on their shortcomings, one more reminder on their failures. Perpetuating, extending the pain from unforgiveness. What we have called for here is that we need love, we need grace, we need forgiveness. Not because our families deserve it, but because they're our family. To be the best Christmas ever, give grace. When unexpected, give grace. Where there has been a wall built up, graciously tear it down. When there has been hurt and disapproval, show love. Where there is the dark cloud of lingering pain, give forgiveness. We know that the family relationship, being healthy, is the happiest place for us to be. Why would we want to do anything that would keep that from happening? Can you imagine the tremendous gift it is to give emotional, relational health to your own family? Because that's not only going to benefit you and your immediate family, it's going to benefit everyone that has anything to do with your family. For us to have the best Christmas ever, may we desire, may we determine in our hearts, may we determine in our minds and in our strength to live full of grace, especially to those imperfect people that are closest to us, that we may say, I'll be home for Christmas. Father, you have filled us with your Spirit. You have drawn us into a family relationship with you. Lord, may we be gracious in extending those vast resources to our own physical families, that we may be the catalyst for the best Christmas ever. In Christ's name, amen.
These things in the name of Jesus.
If this morning's service would have been all written out, this is the part of it where you come down near the end and you've got the real small font there, you got the disclaimer at the end. Children, I don't have any spies. Your parents aren't coming and telling me about what needs to happen here. Parents, I don't have your kids coming and telling me what's going wrong at home. You've all admitted to being imperfect. What I spoke of this morning, I didn't need to look outside myself. I know there's times I have dealt with people that have been less than gracious. I know I have dealt with my family in ways that I've approached them with judgment rather than love. So the disclaimer reads, I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about me. And I hope, in the power of the Spirit, that's valuable for you. Let us stand. If anyone has a decision that they would wish to share with us, we'd just ask you to move at this time, whether you'd like to become a member, be baptized, be introduced to Jesus for the first time. You don't know him, you'd like to know him. Or maybe you just have a prayer that you want to pour out before the Lord. I would invite you to come at this time. Let us pray. Father, you are all grace, all love, all justice, all mercy, all power. That's how you come to us each and every day. May we live in the strength of the relationship we have with you, that we can draw on your name on your resources, that we will not fail to demonstrate your love, your grace to others, especially our own family. May we each accept the responsibility, it is up to me. We don't point any fingers. We don't come with any awkward silence towards other family members because they have not done what they could have done. Lord, speak to us as an individual. It is up to me to share your grace, to share your love, that we may all say Merry Christmas in Christ's name. Amen.